You are listening to a Central Life Christian Church presentation. For more information, visit centrallife.com.au.
You know that I was telling you last week how God blesses you in all things you do? Well, he didn't bless me on Friday, that's for sure. I three-putted six times, which is in golfing terms is a major collapse. So I shall repent and be back on the course next Friday to reclaim my crown. All right, I want you to open up your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans at chapter 1. Now, we're going to read from there in a moment, as we do. But just to recap, and we can't keep recapping because we'll get nowhere, but quickly recapping because we've got a few people coming back from leave. We've got a few people away this morning too, but we've got a few coming back. And we all want to be on the same page with this issue. I've been talking to you about the gift of righteousness, how we get it. I said every believer who believes that Jesus Christ was raised by the Father from the dead receives the gift of righteousness. And I've also said to you that once you get that gift that we all get, it will attract the power of God, it will attract the presence of God, and it will attract the favor of God. Remember all of that. I hope you do. Because that's going to influence the way you live your life. If you believe that, if you know that, your life will change because of that truth. Now, I hope that we did that biblically, and we did. I took you to scripture and verse and showed you in this book where God says that that is true. I also showed you from last week where God not only showed you that it was true, he took an oath to Abraham and swore by himself that he would have an unchanging nature which was to bless people. So that was all good, wasn't it? So we found out that it was true in Scripture. We found out that God took it seriously and it means our life can change. There's one more testimony though. You can get biblical truth, you can hear about it, but you've got to own it. It's got to be your truth. And I want to share with you this morning how I found this to be true. Because I'd been in church for a number of years and I'd come from a religious background, as most people do, come into the grace of God, heard the teaching, thought, gee, that's nice, but I wonder if it's true. One day, God showed me it was true. Now, to tell you this story, you have to wind back your clocks a bit. It goes all the way back to 1996. In 1996, I took my family across to America. And we were going across there because there was an outreach on at the church. So I was going to introduce my children into, praying, not only praying for the nations, but actually going and serving in the nations. So that's what we did. We went to Los Angeles, and in Los Angeles, we went to a place called Dana Point and helped this guy establish a church. And we did the door-knocking thing and all sorts of things and exposed my children to what it means to serve in the nations. Now, that was about 3 or 4 days of outreach. And seeing that we were in America and seeing we were all there as a family and we were in Los Angeles, it wasn't that hard to go to Anaheim. Everyone knows what's at Anaheim. Disneyland. So, you know, the kids were pretty excited about that because they were right at that age where going to Disneyland was the greatest thing. So that's what we did. Now, there's a lot to do at Disneyland, so we spent the whole week there. Well, the family did. Chris and the kids did. But at the last 2 days of it, I, along with a couple of the other leaders from our church, went across to Florida, right across the other side of the country. And we went to a place called Pensacola. Who's heard of Pensacola? Yeah, a lot of people would. And the reason you would have heard of Pensacola, because there was this fantastic move of God there. Incredible move of God. One of the biggest things he was doing on the planet at that time was in a little AOG church in Brownsville in Pensacola. So we were going to go across there. And I wanted to go because I sort of said to God, well, you know, one day I might need to know what genuine revival is. You know what Christians are like? Pentecostals are the worst. Oh, we're in revival. And, you know, there's no difference between what it was last Sunday. And I decided I'd better know what revival is because I might need to know one day. So my deal was I'm going to go there and I'm going to check it out. That's it. So what we do, we fly over to Florida and we're going to meet up with some guys. Now, these guys were from South Africa and one was from England and another one from Europe. So we were all these international pastors. So I'm sort of feeling all puffed up, you know, I'm with the heavies now. And what we have to do is we have to meet at Brownsville Church at 9 in the morning, meet these guys from overseas and get our bearings. And we're all going off to this sort of teaching thing that was going on there on that day. Now, we're there at 9 o'clock in the morning. At 9 o'clock in the morning, there are people lined up from the front of the church all the way across the church property, out along the sidewalk for about 200 or 300 meters. People are lined up to get into church. I'm thinking to myself, people are lining up to get into church. You should come here at 10 o'clock. You can fire a cannon off here at 10 o'clock and you probably wouldn't hit a soul. We are sort of semi-coasters. We come a little bit later. But I'm telling you, at this place, people could not wait to get in. 9 o'clock in the morning, Saturday morning. Do you know what time the meeting started? 7 p.m. These people were lined up 9 o'clock in the morning. They had their deck chairs and their food and their drink. They were going to stay the whole day. And we had to all gather together as pastors because there was a special spot at the front of the church for international pastors. You know, so we were going to get in through the back door and some guy takes you and puts you right at the front. So that's what happens. And we're all standing out at the front of this church that morning and meeting all the overseas guests. And one of the guys turns to me and he says, "Well, are you all prayed up?" And I look at him and think, "What do you mean?" And he says, "Well, I have been praying and fasting for the last 2 months to get ready for tonight." And I said, "Right." And he says, "This is the biggest move of God on the planet. I want God to know I'm serious. I want God to know I am hungry for his presence. So I have spent 2 months fasting and praying." And the guy next to him says, "Yep, done the same. Last week I didn't go to work. I spent the entire week just off with the Lord, asking him to bless me at this meeting." I'm standing there and the sudden realization has hit me. The biggest move of God on the planet, and I have spent the last week at Disneyland. I have been riding Splash Mountain and Space Mountain and Pirates of the Caribbean. I have been gorging myself with junk food. And this is American junk food. This is the supreme junk food. If it isn't covered in this much fat and that much sugar, it's not worth selling to you. So that's what we were doing. We actually smuggled a banana into Disneyland and thought the security were going to throw us out. There's no fat on that. There's no sugar on that. Don't eat that. My preparation for the biggest meeting ever. I thought, "Oh, well, I'm cooked. What can you do? Can't start fasting and praying now. God's going to see straight through that." So off we go. We go to the meeting. This meeting was awesome. Janet, you went, didn't you? Was it awesome? It was awesome. I mean, how long did we worship for then, Di? Half an hour, she says. 40 minutes, actually, but half an hour. Half an hour of worship. Do you know worship at this place went for 4 hours? 4 hours of worship. And it went so long that it had an intermission in the middle. And it was a genuine intermission so that people could go and get a drink and go to the loo and all sorts of stuff. And they came back and I thought, "Oh, well, this must be just one quick song before the preaching." Another 2 hours of worship. And it's sort of like it's all happening in this place. And then a guy gets up and he preaches a simple message, nothing special, just a message about salvation. And then he's just about to give an altar call and everybody's ready to respond to it. And he just says, "Stay where you are." I'm thinking, there's a pastor in a church about to get someone saved and he says, stay where you are. Most pastors will run to the person. Come here. Come and meet Jesus. Not this guy. Hold it. And he preaches a little bit longer. Not yet. And the guys are waiting to give their hearts to the Lord. And then he just releases them. People don't wander up. They run to the front of the church. And then there's this sort of outpouring of God and these people repenting and tears and all sorts of things. I mean, it was an awesome night. Then some young girl starts singing and the power of God falls in this place. Nothing like it I've ever seen. Fantastic. The end of the night, what happens is the guy says, oh, well, you know, if you've come from overseas and you want some prayer and you want to take some of this blessing back to your church, you know, you come out the front and we'll have some people pray for you. So I'm thinking by this stage that, you know, maybe me going to Disneyland in this holy place where the fear of God has fallen, maybe it's not a good idea if I go out the front anyway, but you know what you do. Everyone else goes out, so you do too. So we're all lined up in front of this church where the power of God is awesome, the fear of God's there, and a whole bit, and the guys that were up on the stage start to move down ready to pray for people. And they're up here, and I'm up about here. And I look in front of me, and I've got this 14-year-old kid. I reckon he was 14. He could have been 12. Who knows? He was some pimply-faced kid. And I thought, now I get it. If you're prayed up, if you're fasted, if you've spent the last 2 weeks with God, you get all the genuine prayers. All those that went to Disneyland get the pimply-faced kid. And I thought, well, fair cop. I went to Disneyland. Give me the pimply-faced kid, he can pray for me. And then the little kid, he sort of comes to me and he takes 2 steps towards me and he goes to do this. That's the last thing I remember. He never touched me. And I am not one of those fall-over people. I am on the ground seeing stars. I'm thinking, how did that pimply-faced kid do that? And I have this awesome time with God, and he shows me a few things and speaks to me. And I get up the next, and I've had this wonderful experience. And the next morning, we all went to breakfast, all of the international pastors that we knew. And across the table from me is Mr. I'm all prayed up. I'm all fasted up. I've all spent time with the Lord. And I'm thinking to myself, I went to Disneyland. I got the pimply-faced kid. I have had this awesome experience with God. This guy must have been taken to heaven 5 times. So I say to him, well, what did you think? And he sort of rocks back in his chair. He says, well, I have to be honest. I was a little bit disappointed. What? What do you mean? He says, to be honest, I've had stronger touches from God in my own church way back in Australia. And I thought to myself, wow. Praying up, getting fasted, spending days and days with a God wasn't necessary. All you needed to be was one of his children looking for his blessing. And I learned that. So what did I say to my friend who had prayed up, fasted up, spent time with God? I said, you should have gone to Disneyland. And I really did. I'm a shocker. Lesson is, you don't have to have all your ducks in a row. I can testify to that because our God has an unchanging nature and his purpose is to bless us. Amen? Well, I've got one question to ask a people who believe that. And who believes what I've just told you? Yeah, a few people shaking their heads, maybe. Tell you, it's true. But I've got one question for you, and this is it. If God lives to bless all who believe without any need for them to even raise a finger, why do anything at all? I mean, why are you here? If God is going to pursue you and bless you, why aren't you with the Me and Jesus Club that are just saying, oh, I got Jesus, that's all I need to know. I'm not going to do that church stuff. Why are we carrying this thing that God has given us, this church? Why are we the ones that are doing it? Why aren't you home or down at Soldiers Beach? I shouldn't have said that. You'll all be thinking of Soldiers Beach. But why are we doing it? I think it's a valid question, don't you? Especially when we're sitting in a church with no air conditioning and it's 30 plus. Well, that's what we're going to look at today and see the other side of the picture. And we go to Romans chapter 1 and we're going to read from verse 7. Paul's writing to the church in Rome. And he says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might may have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Now, what I want you to see from this passage is something Paul says about duty. He uses a word in there and he says that he is under an obligation. He is obligated to both Greeks and non-Greeks. In other words, to Gentiles. Obligated. Now, that's a word that is appearing to be at odds with what I've just been telling you for the last 2 weeks, that God wants to bless you and you don't have to lift a finger. Now, Paul, who introduced us to the message of grace, is saying, I have an obligation. So how do we reconcile the two? Well, let's have a look at the word he uses and we'll see it gets even deeper. The word he uses, obligation, in the Greek it means one who owes another, a debtor, held by some obligation, bound by some duty. Now it's even more interesting, isn't it? Because who believes salvation is a free gift? I do, because the Bible tells me it is. You got it for nothing. It's free. How come you have a duty? Did not Jesus set you free? Yes, he did. Why have you got an obligation? Well, I want to explain that to you this morning by the use of a simple illustration. And I have chosen a volunteer. Before time began, I have got Guy. He's going to be my volunteer in a moment. Now you can stay there right for the moment, Guy. Let me explain what I want to do. I'm going to be like God this morning. I want to have, and I have a heart this morning, to bless somebody. I have a gift for them. Now it's a genuine gift. It's a real gift. It's not a make-believe gift. Here it is. I have a gift of $20, and I assure you, my friends, this is a genuine $20 note. This isn't the one that Anthony prints on his printers. Mine's a real one. This one can get you stuff. It is a gift, and I desire this morning to give it to somebody. Now, I'm going to be like God, because God doesn't appear at your door handing you gifts. What you will find is that God uses somebody else to bless you, doesn't he? If you've got a prophetic word of encouragement, if you need encouragement, a prophetic word, he will send a prophet to you or send someone with a gift of prophecy. And they will deliver the gift that God has. If you are sick and in trouble, recovering in hospital, God doesn't send angels down to make you a meal, does he? He sends some people around and they have made the meal. That's how God operates. So I want to illustrate this morning by wanting to bless someone, but I'm going to use somebody in this church to be my ambassador, to deliver the gift. Now, I have chosen Guy Dobson. What a worthy man to make this gift happen, Guy Dobson. Now, before we do this, Guy, I've got two questions to ask of you. First of all, do you owe anyone $20 in this church? He does not. So, we know Guy is debt-free. True? Are you under obligation to pay anyone $20? Janet, you keep quiet. No, he's got no obligation. He's debt-free. Isn't that what we are when we're saved? We're under no obligation to do anything. You are always saved by faith. It is a free gift from God. You can, if you want, sit down and do nothing with it. That is truth. So, Guy, the gifts of God are without repentance. Now, that means that once I give it to this man, it doesn't come back. It's on its way. Guy has the gift. But I said I wanted to use Guy to give it to someone else. And I have chosen today a young man by the name of James Kowalski. He is going to be, by the end of this service, $20 richer. And Dave and Faye can sort out how that's going to work with the other kids. But by the end of the day, James is going to be $20 richer. And I'm going to ask Guy to give that gift to him. All right? Now, what have I given to young James at the moment? Nothing but a promise. Isn't that true? And what has God promised to do to us? To bless us. He promises to have his favor rest upon us. The blessings of God not only will hit us, they will overtake us. He's on a promise. But that promise isn't going to be fulfilled until this man does what he's been asked to do. Isn't that true? Right. What's changed for James this morning? He's got a promise. What's changed for Guy? At the start, I asked him two questions. I said, Guy, do you owe anyone here $20? He said, no. He was debt-free. I said, have you got any obligation to pay any money to anyone? He said, no. He's obligation-free. But now I have given him a gift. Have you got an obligation now, Guy? He has. He's got an obligation. He's got a duty to give that gift to young James. What happens if he doesn't? I as God, James will kill him, but I as God give that gift and I do not ask him to give it back. I don't say, hey, I saw what you didn't do, give it back. God doesn't do that. Gifts of God are without repentance. So he has the opportunity to take that for himself, to walk out of here holding the $20 up saying, look what I got this morning, I am blessed. He can go down to the coffee shop, he can buy himself a coffee, he can have a newspaper, he can do it the next day, probably won't get too far the following day. He can use it all himself. I'm like, God, I came here with one aim this morning. I wanted to bless that young man with $20. When I come back here the next week and I try to do the same thing, who will I look for? No. No, he kept it for himself. He stopped the flow. Now, I don't love Guy any less, but I have an unchanging nature, a determined purpose that I'm here to bless someone. And that young man I need to bless. What am I going to do? I'm going to find someone else. And you know the reason why so many people do not experience what I've been sharing with you over the last 3 weeks is that they just do not understand that they are a conduit of God's blessing. See, that's what Paul was. He had a revelation. He understood, wait on, I've been given this righteousness. I've been given a commission to take it to the Gentiles. He never thought of himself, whoa, I've just been knocked off my horse. God loves me, forgives me. I am so cool now with my God. I'm reconciled. No, he gets up and he's off. And he's off to the Gentiles and he's giving them. What did we read? I long to be with you that I may impart to you a spiritual gift. What he had been given, he wanted to give away again. That obligation is what Paul's talking about. We who have all been given a gift of righteousness that attracts the power and presence and favor of God have an obligation to give it to somebody else. Can you see that? And when we do that, we create this thing called flow. You ever heard a church talk about flowing in the gifts? And when you are full of the Holy Spirit, you flow in the Spirit. It's a flow. You get a gift and you give from that gift. Now, my illustration wasn't quite sharp enough this morning. I didn't have quite enough money. But the way God operates is that he gives. He would have given enough to Guy for all his needs this morning, plus more. Because the Bible says God gives to us bread for food and seed to sow. So when you are in the flow of God and when you're getting the gift of righteousness operating in your life, you will always have enough. You will always have sufficient. And in fact, you will have more than sufficient. Because the Bible says that if you give, you are given back. I forget what it actually says. It's, come on, you Bible experts. Pressed down, shaken, pressed down. You know, you sort of shake it so more gets in, pours more in. Then they push it down so more gets in, and then it's running over. That's our God, because he says, food for bread and seed to sow. The gift of righteousness you had, I said to you last week, it attracts the blessing of God. And I said to you that the blessing of God was that God was going to cause you to prosper. Remember that? So what happens when God causes you to prosper and you begin to prosper? What do you do with it? Are you like Guy here who sits there with the prosperity? Or are you prepared to give from your prosperity? And that means not just, you know, it's just not finances. That's only one aspect of it. You know, God will prosper you in every area, in your relationships. You get out there and you help other people prosper in their relationships. He's given you happiness in salvation. What do you do with it? You go out and you give it away. And as you give it, shaken, pressed down, running over back to you. That's the obligation Paul has. That's what we've got to do. And I find most people just don't experience that because they stopped the flow somewhere. They've stopped giving. So I want this church to be a church that understands flow. If you come here this morning discouraged and someone encourages you, what are you going to do with that encouragement? Find someone else and encourage them. If you come in here this morning and you find someone who is, you need some help, you help them out. If you need help, you've been helped, you go find someone else and help them out. Someone prays for you, you pray for someone else. Why are you doing that? You're just starting the flow. Just starting the flow. And you never stop it. And I'm here to tell you from my own testimony that you will never, ever run out of God's blessing if you live like that. If you don't and you sit on it, what happens? You use it up. And what you see in churches is a lot of people that don't understand flow. When there's a move of God, they came rushing into church and they're out the front, they're on the ground, and they go back home, nothing changes. What went wrong? They forgot flow. They forgot that whatever they got, they were supposed to give it away. They get it back again and more. That's the way God moves. So we are going to be a church who knows how to flow. Now, to start the flow, Guy, there's a young man down the back there's wondering whether or not that he's really glad he didn't see that. There's a young man down the back there that needs $20. Now, will you go and give it to him? Now. Do you know who it is? He's James. All right. There's such a long way. All right, James, I want you to make sure that he's going to give a genuine $20, not the one he was trying to draw before. There we are. Be blessed. And James, the gifts of God are without repentance, so I don't want to see that again. All right, so you be blessed today. So you see the pattern. You see the challenge. We are free people. Yes, you can sit down like Guy does and just keep that money, keep that blessing for yourself. But you'll never experience a lifetime of it. If you give what has been given to you, you will always have what you need and more. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together.
Thank you for downloading this podcast. If you would like more information about our church, visit centrallife.com.au.